Well, the year was 1976 when I was a high school senior. I had the privilege that year to be a part of a team, a chosen team that produced a musical. The musical was titled George M. Probably no one remembers it, although it was written in 1968 and had been a Broadway hit for quite a number of years. Over 480 shows performed on Broadway. I was not part of any of those, by the way. But in 1976, our high school music director chose that as the musical that would be performed that year. You might remember some of the songs that George M. Cohan wrote. He wrote such enduring American classics as Give My Regards to Broadway. Anyone remember that song? Okay. Everyone with gray hair is raising their hand. That's amazing. Okay, others are as well. You're a Grand Old Flag. He wrote that. The World War I kind of theme song, Over There. Over there, over there. And, of course, probably his most famous composition, Yankee Doodle Dandy. So he's quite a writer. He lived from about 1870 to 1930 or 40. George M. was quite an interesting individual. That's not the subject of the sermon. I played the role of Jerry Cohan, who was George's father. Jerry was the one who grew up in vaudeville and trained his son George in vaudevillian humor and entertainment, as well as Jerry's daughters as well. Brought his son in the show business, first into vaudeville and then on to Broadway. And all during the show, as Jerry, I carried a signature cane. It was kind of his trademark. He'd dance with it, he'd tap with it, he'd point with it, he would smack people with it. It was kind of Jerry's signature, his trademark, if you will. And as the George M., this tribute to George M. Cohan, as the musical goes along, Jerry eventually gets to be old and dies. And it's a rather touching scene in the musical as Jerry is making his exit. There's a duet that George, the son, and Jerry, the father, sing and dance together. And of course, Jerry is there with his signature cane, and he's dancing, and he's tapping with it, and they sing together the song, Always Leave Them Laughing. I'd like to read to you a few of the lyrics from the song. My dad would never preach to me. In fact, he'd never teach to me the different things that I should do when I'd be here and there. In fact, he said, go on alone. You have ideas of your own. You'll never lose if you will use the others fair and square. That's just as far as he'd advise, until one day, to my surprise, I went to say that I was going to other lands to live. And as I went to say goodbye, he saw a teardrop in my eye. He said, my lad, ah, that's too bad. I've some advice to give. Always leave them laughing when you say goodbye. Never linger long about, or else you'll wear your welcome out. When you meet a fellow with a tear-dimmed eye, you can leave him laughing if you try. When he tells his troubles, interrupt him with a joke. Tell him one he's never heard, and he'll declare that it's a bird. When he's giggling good, you know, that's the time to turn and go. Always leave them laughing when you say goodbye. And at that point, as George and Jerry sing this last line, Jerry sings that last line by himself, and he tosses his cane to his son and exits off into the darkness. And that's the last you see of Jerry Cohan in the show. Well, I don't have a cane today, although I'm getting to the age that pretty soon we'll need one. Can't promise that I'll leave you laughing, but as the song says, it's time for us to turn and go. So I struggled with the concept of a final sermon to present to all of you, but as always, turned to God for inspiration and to His Word for direction, and He led me to the word, finally. finally. So the title for the sermon today is Finally, My Brethren. I could not think of any better way for the completion of our tenure here as your pastor than to go to the scripture for the times that the apostles instruct the brethren with the word finally as their last instruction. So we're going to go through the eight times in the New King James Version that the apostles used this word to leave their final instructions to the people of God. So we'll go through those one at a time. The first one is found in 2 Corinthians 13, in verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13, in verse 11. And I suppose we could summarize this scripture by simply saying, be mature. Be mature. 2 Corinthians 13, in verse 11, Paul is closing the letter to the Corinthian church, the last letter that we have of his to the Corinthians. There may have been others. This is the last one that God recorded for us or had preserved for us. And he says, finally, brethren, he was leaving his family or writing to his family. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. And the word complete means to be mature. Be complete. We're not leaving a group of little children. We're leaving a group of God's people, of mature spiritual Christians. So he reminds them, be complete, be mature. And then he says, be of good comfort. Yes, he was maybe leaving them, and there would be others who would care for them from that point onward. But he says, be of good comfort. Be of one mind. In other words, be unified. Stay together, as we heard in the sermon, as a family. Be of one mind. Live in peace. It's wonderful to have a peaceful congregation that the Johnsons will be able to now care for. Live in peace, and he says, and the love of God, the God of love, I should say, and peace will be with you. And we trust that God certainly will be with you during this time as you move forward in your Christian walk. But finally, brethren, he says, peace be with you. Now he does say, greet one another with a holy kiss. Continue in that family spirit. All the saints greet you. Certainly he was going on to serve others, and he was sending their greetings from them, and that's certainly something we will do. Verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship or communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. That could be enough of a final message. But my instruction then to all of you is be mature. Continue in your way of life that God has called you to, that we've striven to help you live. Be mature. Let's go on to the second. The second, finally, is found in Ephesians 6 in verse 10. This is also the Apostle Paul getting near the end of the instruction to the Philippians. I'm sorry, the Ephesians. And we might summarize this final instruction that I would give to you as well as be strong. Be mature, yes, but be strong. We will be facing more difficult times in the future. There will be times of trial and trouble. As we've always said along the way, COVID has been an interesting challenge and a difficult challenge at times, but nothing like the challenges and the persecutions that will come in the future. So we will need to be strong. Paul recognized this for the Ephesians, and he wanted them to remember this. Finally, the last thing, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, again, the family that he was writing to. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You're not strong in me or in my wife. We hope to have helped you be strong, but that's not where your strength comes from. It comes from God, from Jesus Christ, your Savior. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's where the strength will come from to face what we will face in the future. And then he describes how to do so. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles, the word can be translated, the schemings of the devil. I think COVID has been one of the wiles of the devil to attempt to divide the church, divide them over masks and over social distancing and vaccinations or no vaccinations and all of those things. Can we shake hands? Can we not? Can we hug? Can we not? All of those things can be separations. Some of the wiles, the schemings of the devil. I'm not saying he introduced COVID, obviously, to harm the church, but would use that to potentially separate God's people, to put distance between us. So put on the whole armor of God. Why? Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, talking spiritual things, the unseen spiritual things, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, spiritual enemies. It's always good to remember that when we have conflict with someone else out there in the world, it's not people. There's a spiritual influence. So that's what we're wrestling against. So take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We look forward to hearing of how you will stand in the future, how you will take on the armor of God. And then he goes on to talk about that armor. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. We hope we've given you some of that truth to remember, to live by. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Trust that God will see you through, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And we won't read more there. So be mature. This is what we expect of you into the future. And to be strong and put on the armor of God. There's a third, then, instruction in the book of Philippians. Likewise, there's a finally statement here. Philippians 3 and verse 10. Now Paul is writing to a different congregation, which he felt needed a different reminder. He says here in Philippians 3 in verse 10, I'm sorry, that's verse 1. I put an extra zero there. Philippians 3 and verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. So we have be mature, we have be strong and put on the armor of God, and then rejoice. Yes, there'll be challenging times, and we have individually challenging times with our health, with our personal circumstances, it might be our finances, our job, our families. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. Don't forget the joy of living God's way, of preparation for the future, what God has in store for the whole world. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. So there may have been some sermons that you've listened to. I said, you know, I think I've heard that before. And I hope that's the case, because some of those things need to be repeated from time to time so that we are safe. He goes on to warn them in verse 2, beware of dogs. It's not that he hated canines, but he spoke pretty frankly about evil people who simply would be out to harm the people of God. Beware of those dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Probably in this case, talking more specifically about those Jewish individuals who tried to teach them false teachings. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. So rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Make sure your trust is in God. But rejoice, enjoy each other's company, continue to build that family spirit, include the Johnsons in that. Paul then gives a fourth instruction a few verses later in chapter 4 and verse 8. Chapter 4 of Philippians in verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, summing it up, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. So we would say this fourth instruction is meditate on good things. Be mature, be strong, and put on the armor of God. Rejoice in the Lord and meditate on good things. Again, there's so much fear in the world, so much worry, far too much stimulation in the media. It's important. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Now, one of the questions people have, well, how do you find out what is true? Where do you get your information from? Do you get it from a liberal source? Do you get it from a conservative source? Do you get it from this source or that source? Do you have to go international to the BBC to get real truth? The answer is none of them have it. None of them have it. What does Christ say when he was asked the question, what is truth? Thy word is truth. There'll be all kinds of opinions about all kinds of ideas over the course of time, as we heard last week. But what is true is God's word. So, that, whatever things are true, all those are the things we meditate on. Whatever things are noble. I mean, you can't have political discussion and use the word noble. It doesn't exist in today's world. Is there a noble discussion? Or is it just people yelling over each other? Whoever yells the loudest or insists the most seems to get the microphone. That's not our way. Whatever things are noble, I love that word. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We control our mind, our thoughts. So he says, meditate on good things. Verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. It's an amazing statement. Paul was confident enough in his example that he said, just do what I did, and you'll be fine. You'll be safe. And I hope that our example has been somewhat like that. I don't have the same confidence that Paul would have in that regard, but I hope that our example has been one that has been useful in that way. A flesh and blood example of striving to live God's way of life and do as he instructs. So we have be mature, we have be strong and put on the armor of God, we have rejoice in the Lord, and we have meditate on good things. There's a fifth instruction in 1 Thessalonians 4. So we might march right through the Pauline epistles to 1 Thessalonians 4 now in verse 1. After telling the brethren to be mature, to be strong and put on the armor of God, to rejoice in the Lord, to meditate on good things, now he tells the brethren in Thessalonica to walk in a manner that pleases God. In other words, to remember their example, their lifestyle, that Christianity is not strictly a set of beliefs. It's the manner in which we conduct our lives. It's how we live every day that's important. So as we exit the stage, we might say, this is something we would want all of you to remember as well. So 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. In other words, he's intense about this. You get the sense of Paul as an older man wanting to make sure the brethren get this. He says, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Always remember that Christianity is an action based upon a set of beliefs, a doctrinal understanding. But it must be lived each and every day. And it's always so encouraging to us to see that you live that way. You really do live in a way that pleases God. But remember to walk and to please God. Then he says in verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's what God wants. That's what we want, is your being set apart for a holy purpose. And he goes on to discuss some very specific things that congregation needed that may not be as individually necessary in our situation today. It may be. You can read through that as well. But it's a reminder to walk in a way that pleases God. Then the sixth. The next book, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3 in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3 in verse 1. And we might summarize this finally, my brethren, saying, pray for us and the gospel. Pray for us and the gospel. Don't forget us, obviously, and our responsibilities, but that the gospel might go forward. I hope you're praying regularly for the church as a whole, for God's will to be done, for the gospel to go out, for more people to be exposed to the truth so that they might change their lives and receive the benefits, both initial benefits and long-term benefits of God's way of life. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Why? That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. God's word is glorified as you live your way of life, your dedication to God, to His truth. Also, God is glorified when the gospel goes out to others. So pray for us that the word of God may run swiftly and be glorified. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So he was praying, asking God's people to pray that they would be safe and be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Again, there'll be a time in the future that will be much more an urgent prayer than it may be today. But we hope you'll remember that. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He was confident that he could go and take care of the other responsibilities that he would have, and God would watch out for them. And we have that same confidence for you. Verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. I have no fear that we will leave and you'll all turn away from the truth. That's certainly not going to happen. We have confidence in you and in your relationship with God. Verse 5, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. We hope that will continue as well. But we command you, brethren, verse 6, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil day and night, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. And not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And he goes on to say, for we hear there are some among you who walk in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Part of his pray for us in the gospel, don't be weary in doing good. Continue on. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. Do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. And do not come as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. And then Paul concludes by saying the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. So in Paul's case, others actually penned the letter, and he put his signature at the bottom. He dictated the letter, and then he signed it at the bottom, like we might a letter of our own. So pray for us and the speed of the gospel, that it could go forward, that God's church would grow, that others would come to a knowledge of the truth to receive repentance and forgiveness. Let's go on to number 7. Number 7 is in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 8. We might summarize this, Paul's final instruction to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 in verse 8, as hold on to your crown, hold on to your crown. So he writes to them, be mature, be strong, and put on the armor of God, rejoice in the Lord, meditate on good things, walk in a manner that pleases God, pray for us and the gospel, and then hold on to your crown. Don't give up. In verse 8, 2 Timothy 4 in verse 8, finally, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And then he says, more importantly for us, give to us on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Hold on to that crown of righteousness. Continue in looking forward to and loving the appearance of Christ. You know, most in the world really have no concept of the understanding that Christ is going to return to rule, to set up his kingdom on the earth, to set up God's kingdom on the earth. So they don't really have that future in front of them. So they live day to day and go about their business and try to live their lives, some in a good way, some in a not so good way, but they don't have that hope. Hold on to that crown. Understand that that is the reward of the future, that that's what we're working toward. That's why we make the sacrifices we do. We understand there is a future. We look forward to his appearance. He goes on to say, be diligent to come to me quickly, he writes to Timothy. We'll drop down to verse 17. He knows that there have been oppositions against him, verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He understood that the reward is being held in heaven until the kingdom is set up on the earth. So I would admonish you as well, brethren, hold on to that crown. Love, look forward to, base your life on the fact that Jesus Christ will return and will reward the righteous. And then the last, finally, is found in 1 Peter. Now we go from Paul's epistles to Peter's letter. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Peter likewise wanted to leave the brethren with some important understanding. He talks about not wanting to be negligent that they would have these things after his departure. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8 might be summarized by saying this. The finally here is continue in unity, compassion, and love. Continue in unity, compassion, and love. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, he says, all of you be of one mind. Stay together. Stay unified. Don't let Satan put wedges of anger or upset between any of you. Be of one mind. Be unified. How can that be the case? Well, having compassion for one another. So continue in unity, in compassion. And then he says, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Another translation renders that, be humble. Not returning evil for evil. And again, he's writing to brethren. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. So continue in unity, compassion, and love. For, verse 10, he now quotes from the Psalms, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So that was the blessing that he wanted them to inherit. And who is he who will harm you, in verse 13, if you become followers of what is good? Then verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We won't read more there than we already have. But continuing in unity, compassion, and love is the eighth of eight finalies in the Scripture. So to summarize, we have be mature, be strong and put on the armor of God. We have rejoice in the Lord. We have meditate on good things. We have walk in a manner that pleases God. We have pray for us and the gospel. We have hold on to your crown. And we have continue in unity, compassion, and love. I don't know that I could say a finally or a farewell any better than that. I'd like you to turn finally to Acts chapter 20 in verse 32. Acts chapter 20, in verse 32. It's not actually a finally, but it is kind of a finally. It's kind of a summary statement. It begins with the word so. So now, kind of summarizing what he's written up to this point, Paul is talking to the elders there, giving them some final instruction. Applies for all of us, no doubt, but Acts chapter 20 in verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. I wasn't going to do this. Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It's been our distinct pleasure to serve you these past 25 years. We encourage you to keep the faith, to spread it, and rather than say goodbye, we will say, see you later.